You know, and we, as we continue in our season of worship, we've been in the midst of a series that really speaks to where we are, not just as a church or even as a city or a county or community or even just our state. It's the world, and we're in the midst of a pandemic, and every day we watch the news to see if cases are spiking. We wonder if someone around us has it, if we were to get it, how we would respond. And, you know, it's just appropriate today that in the midst of this series, Keep On Keeping On, today we're talking about keep on waiting on God. You know, the idea of waiting is oftentimes misunderstood in our current environment. We have the idea of thinking, well, if I'm waiting on God, I'm just twiddling my thumbs, and I'm doing nothing. But that's not what waiting is about. We're going to look today that as we wait on God to do something in our lives, in our world, in our church, in our community, maybe in your family, waiting is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. Now, that doesn't mean it's an easy thing. If you're going through some sort of trials or tribulation, if you're here or maybe joining us online, you're in one of those seasons of hardship or difficulty, it's hard. It's hard to wait on God. And James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 5, I'll encourage you, go ahead and be seated there where you are. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture over you, and then we're going to introduce a new song to you that talks about waiting is the hardest thing we've ever done. And, you know, as we think about that idea of waiting, it really means that I need to build my faith. I need to grow my faith. So when the storms show up in life, I need to know that I have a faith that anchors me in the storms of life. How many of you know we need that kind of faith? I need a faith that stays calm in a crisis. Man, when Satan shows up in my world and begins to push me around and my family around, I need a faith that stays calm but also confident in a crisis. I need a faith when I walk through those valleys of the shadow of death that's right there with me. You know, and that's really what we're going to talk about today, is to be patient and wait on God. Let's look at what James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 5. He says, "Be patient then." That's the idea of waiting. "Brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." He says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains." He says, "Therefore, you too," that's us, he says, "you too be patient and stand firm." Why? Because the Lord is near. Second time, he says, Christ is close to us in the midst of our trials and difficulties. And he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters." He says, "or you will be judged." Why? Now notice this again. The judge is standing near. You know, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, whatever hardship you might be going through or might not be going through right now, you know, God is with us in the mountaintops. He is with us in the valleys. Amen? And that's what James said over and over again. We're going to talk a little bit more here in a second about what it means to patiently wait on God. And it might surprise you how we are to patiently wait on God. Bridget and several others wrote a song a while back entitled Waiting. And if you listen to these words of this song, the first verse, the first phrase is, "Waiting is the hardest thing I've ever done. Because when I pray," listen to this, "the answers never seem to come." Anybody ever been in that season of life? That, man, I'm just waiting. God, I know you're going to move in my life. God, I know you're going to impact my kids' lives. I know you're going to do something with my job or with my occupation or with my finances or even with my health or someone I love's health. God, but waiting is the hardest thing I've ever do. It's the hardest thing I'll ever do. And sometimes when I pray, and I will tell you, this is this way in my life and it's certainly this way in your life, sometimes I pray, sometimes it seems like the answers never seem to come. But all we can do is just wait on God. Listen to the song. When I pray,
a plan, but over and over and over again, you say wait, stay. I'm the answer that you seek. You'll find a rest here at my feet. Oh, wait, remain. In a moment you will see, but for now you have to trust me and wait. Waiting in your presence,
and over and over again,
you say wait, stay. I'm the answer that you seek. You'll find a rest here at my feet. Oh, wait, remain. In a moment you will see, but for now you have to trust me. Oh Lord, I find joy, I find rest here in your presence. Oh Lord, you are hope, you stay. You're the answer that I seek. I'll find rest here at your feet. Oh, wait, remain. In a moment I will see all the things you've done for me. So
Father, my prayer today for us as a people, that in the midst of whatever circumstances, hardships, trials, or difficulties we find ourselves in, that we would be found faithfully waiting for your deliverance, for your healing, for your miracle, or sometimes, God, just your presence in the valley. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, as I said earlier, we have been in the middle of a series entitled Keep On Keeping On. And today we're going to be talking about an idea that we think this might be easy for me to do. But I want you to know what we're going to talk about today is one of the hardest things we will ever do. To keep on waiting faithfully on God. When things aren't going our way, when life is difficult, when hardships show up, when I get laid off, when my health begins to fail, we have to simply wait on God in a faithful manner, as I shared a few minutes ago, in these seasons of life. And you know, there's a lot of conversation right now after this pandemic about a new normal. You know, we all hear that word, new normal, new normal. Can I tell you what? The reality of it is, whether we were in a pandemic or not, do you realize every day is a new normal? Every day is a new normal. Why? Because you will never have yesterday again. You will never have last week again. So as God's children, the people of God, we need to live every day as regardless of whether there's a pandemic, regardless of whether cases spike or decline, we are living in a new normal. You have another day with your kids, with your wife, with your husband, with your spouse, with your mom, with your dad. That is your new normal. You'll never have yesterday again. You'll never have last week again. We'll never have last month again. I want you to know, there are different new normals. We never want another March 2020 to happen again, right? We don't want that normal to ever happen again. As I think back in 2019, I didn't want March 2019 to happen. How many of you remember March 2019? That's when we had a small hailstorm came through here and just annihilated our church and many other businesses and created a new normal for us. I have encouraged Scott Sanford, district rep of 70, a member of our staff, that he would pass a resolution in the state of Texas that we would not have a March. We would just have a leap March year in 2021 because we don't want that at our church. But there is a reality that we always live with a new normal, whether you think about it or not. And so how do I live with this new normal, waiting faithfully on God? It's what I said a few minutes ago. I always need a faith that anchors me in the storm. I need a faith that stays calm in a crisis. And I need a faith that will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with me. Now, I want you to know that kind of faith doesn't just happen by accident. It requires us doing some things. And James tells us in this passage we're going to look at, what we can do to be patiently faithful in waiting on God and not get weaker in those seasons of patiently waiting on God, but getting stronger physically, spiritually, and relationally. I want you to know that as a pastor, that I cannot stand here, and I hear sometimes people do, and preach about the glory of yesterday or the glory of the previous generation or the glory of a different season. Nor can I stand here and only preach about the glory of tomorrow. And I'm talking about eternity and spending time with God. See, my call as your pastor to be faithful to God's word is to talk about the glory of today. Now, not the circumstances of today, but the glory of today, that we as God's children get an opportunity in dark days, in dark times, in difficult trials, through ups and downs, through the valley of the shadow of darkness, through the mountaintop, we can have the opportunity to be glory in the lives of our communities and those around us and in our church. And how do we do that? By being salt and light. By being salt and light. By living in such a way that when I speak, what I think, what I do, and the relationships that I have will bring glory to God, but also impact positively those around me. See, if we're going to wait on God, and if we're going to faithfully wait on God, let me just tell you what that means. That we're going to have to let go of the way things used to be. We're going to have to let go because, let me tell you what, there are some things that are never coming back. There are some of life's difficulties that you've gone through, that you've experienced, that you're not getting a do-over. Nor can I encourage you to live only faithfully thinking about what it's going to be in eternity. But instead, how we should faithfully walk and live today. If you have your app open or anything, if you just want to look on the screen, here's the reality. When it comes to the idea of keep on waiting on God, and there is a context that we're going to see here. The context of waiting on God is in the midst of troubles, that we need to know trouble, trials, and difficulties are an inescapable part of life. How many of you know that? They are absolutely inescapable. That's why you and I better have a faith that anchors us in the storm, a faith that walks us through the dark valley, a faith, listen, that stays calm in the midst of difficulties. You say, Pastor, if I'm going to wait on God and if I'm going to faithfully wait on God, I'm going to embrace the new normal of today, regardless of the pandemic, regardless of whether we get released or get shut back down, how am I going to do that? How do I wait on God? What does waiting on God look like? Let me give you a couple of thoughts today. The first thought is this. Waiting on God means that I wait with a proactive, key word, a proactive anticipation. That I wait on God with a proactive anticipation. It is not a twiddle your thumbs type waiting. Now, notice what James says. We're going to go back to a few verses that we just read a few seconds ago. Then I want to open them up for you as we think about trouble as an inevitable part of life, that I need a faith that is an anchor in the storm that walks through the valley with me, but also stays calm in a crisis. Here it is. Here's what James said. James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, be patient. Everybody say, be patient. He says, be patient. Then, brothers and sisters, that's all of us, until the coming of the Lord, there's our accountability. Christ, God, is right there with us. And he says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, as we go back to the very first word, be patient, I want to explain that word for you, because the way we use the word patient is not the way that word is actually translated, all right? Probably better translation that you and I would understand is have endurance or have some perseverance, because we think of patience as a passive thing, that we're just waiting. But the truth is, he's talking to people, James is talking to people who are going through trials and difficulties in their life. As a matter of fact, if you look at this whole context, and remember when James originally wrote it, there weren't chapter breaks or verse breaks. It was just one context. And then this was his concluding thoughts. These were his concluding thoughts to the believers there. And he talks about those who are sick, those who are struggling, those who are in trials, those who are enduring persecution. It's all right in here. And he doesn't break it apart. In other words, he's just saying whatever trial, whatever difficulty you are going through, he says in translation that you need to be patient. Now, if you take that word patient, and as I said earlier, best translation is better translation for us that we would understand have endurance or have perseverance. If you actually look at that word, it's the word makrothanato. Now, you don't have to know those two words to get into heaven, but here's what I want you to hear. You know what macro means, right? It's the opposite of micro. Micro is small, macro is big. Here's the idea. He's saying, listen, when you and I go through difficulties, we don't need to let our hearts shrink. But what do our hearts naturally do when we go through difficulties? They shrink, right? That's what happens when something goes wrong, when I get a bad diagnosis, when I lose my job, when difficulties happen, someone I love is sick. What has a tendency for us to happen? We have a tendency to have a heart that shrinks. It doesn't expand. So he's saying, listen, people, child of God, when you and I go through trials, that is a season for our heart to go macro, not micro. That is an opportunity for us to enlarge our heart, not let it shrink in fear. You say, what does he say? Go back. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See, what he's saying is a lot of times, you and I, and so did they, we have a tendency to think, when I go through a storm, when I walk through a valley, or when I'm in a crisis, what do we naturally think? Where did you go, God? Isn't that what you think? We have a tendency to think, well, you know what? When I was being blessed, when I was on the mountaintop, when I got the raise, when I had a good job, when my health was good, God was present, right? However, when I lose my job and I get sick and my money isn't right and this isn't happening well, we have a tendency to think that's when God leaves, right? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, if you're watching online, what do we have a tendency to do? If something goes wrong, we have a tendency to say, where are you, God? Right? James is absolutely nailing that idea. And it's not just a contemporary thought, folks. for you and I to think, well, if I'm blessed, God is here. If I'm not blessed, Satan showed up. What James said is, listen, we should have an expanded heart in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our difficulties. Why? Because the Lord is near. See, if you look through God's word, it says he's near to the brokenhearted. God shows up in the crisis. So what I'm telling you is that while you and I might think God is closer in the victories, James says he's actually closer in the defeat. You and I might think when I am healthy, God is there. When I'm unhealthy, God is not there. James says, no, it's quite the opposite. He says, God's there in both. What has a tendency to happen to you and me when things are really going well in our life? We ignore God. You don't have to confess. I know. Because I'm you. And you are me. Man, you let things go just one blessing after another, one victory after another. We don't ever have to change the game plan. We don't have to ever have to run a different play. As a matter of fact, I don't need to spend a lot of time praying. But when I go through a trial, all of a sudden I'm in the bookstore looking on how to pray out of this problem, right? See, so what we need to understand is James understands us. Why? Because he understood them. That when they went through trials, they had a tendency to think God was gone. And James says, no. When you and I go through trials, God moves in a little closer. Let me tell you what, if a child of God, the God who spoke the world into existence, is going through a trial, he is not social distancing. He is scooting right up next to you. He's going to look you eye to eye and there will be no mask. He's going to look at you and sometimes he's going to put both hands on my face and say, John Mark, look me in the eye. I was with you yesterday, I'll be with you tomorrow, but I'm here right now. Child of God, we need to understand that James says we experience the presence of God more in the seasons of the dips and the dark valleys in life and the storms and the crisis of life than we do in the great, positive, victorious places. Now, James also tells us something else. He says, not only should we, when we go through a trial, develop a macro heart, not a micro heart, but he also says, our waiting should never be passive. Write that down. He says, we should never be passive. Our waiting should never be passive. You say, Pastor, where do you see that in that passage there? Notice the example he uses. He says, note the farmer. Anybody in here grow up on a farm? Or you had a grandparent that was on your grandfather. You know what? Here's what I noticed about farmers is they don't plant sometime in the spring and then go to the Bahamas. They're always doing something, right? They're always doing something. They're having to fix the pump. They're having to keep predators out of the field. They're having to weed things. They're having to get things out. The farmer is always doing something. They are up early in the morning, and then they are going to bed at night. Why? So they can do it over again. James uses the idea of a farmer that when you and I are going through trials, it's not the time that we put it in neutral. He says, we need to work, and we need to work hard. Why? Because, listen to this, our waiting on God is not passive, it is active. I will just tell you a personal philosophy I have in my seasons of waiting, my struggles of waiting. I will tell you, I haven't always been this good at it. But here's my philosophy. Even God can't move a stationary John Mark. However, he can redirect me when I am faithfully following God. Then God can say, hey, John Mark, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to change this. Here's how you need to change your prayer. But if I'm doing nothing, God's just kind of waiting on me, waiting on Him. Now, He's still active and He's still moving. But I want you to know the best thing you can do if you're in a season of difficulty is keep moving. What is the worst thing that can happen to a ship, even a massive ship, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of an ocean? What is the worst thing? Do you know? Lose power. Why? Because if we begin to lose power and we're in an ocean liner, eventually that storm's going to turn us and broadside us and take us over. As a child of God, we want to constantly be under power, moving, not passive, but instead active. You say, Pastor, what does active look like? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts, and they come from Scripture. First of all, active waiting on God means I'm constantly doing good. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We'll put it up on the screen. He says, let us, Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Why? Because we will reap if we do not grow faint. Child of God, it's active. It means that I am constantly doing good. My waiting on God is not passive. It is active. It is like the farmer. I am always doing something. How does the farmer get strong, grow stronger crops? He's always doing something for the crops. How do you and I grow stronger? We're constantly doing something, not only for others, but for the church, for someone else. We are constantly serving and working out. Second thing that we do, if we're going to wait actively on God, is I want to learn to pray better. Let me tell you what, I have thought on many occasions that, you know, as a pastor, I ought to be a better prayer. You know, when I, as your pastor, pray the most is when a crisis comes. Isn't that when you pray the most? I know there are people that are just out there that you are prayer warriors all the time. And God bless you. I long to be more and more like you. I kind of live the philosophy of Paul, which is I am going to pray without ceasing. In other words, I'm always going to be praying. But there are times in my life when a crisis comes or a confounding situation shows up that I truly don't know whether I'm going to choose A or choose B. And it seems like sometimes whether I choose A or B, defeat is at the end of each road. But what do I need to do? I need to learn to pray. What does the psalmist say? We'll put it up on the screen. Go to that next psalm there. The psalmist said this, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait expectantly. So thought number one, what does active waiting look like? What does active waiting look like? Doing good. Praying consistently and expecting God to do something amazing and miraculous. But then also, there's some obedience involved. Doing what God told me to do. Notice what it says in Psalm 119, verse 166. He says, I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. So here's what active waiting looks like. Let me ask you a question. If you are in a trial, if you're in a difficulty, if you're going through a crisis, is that what your active waiting looks like? When you are talking about developing a big heart because God is near, is that what your waiting looks like? I'm doing good actively for those inside the family of God. I am praying consistently that God would show me His will and tell me what to do, and then I am obeying God's command. Now, you say, what does it mean to obey God's command? Well, whatever God has told you to do, do that. There's a lot of those in Scripture. See, we don't have to dig around for things usually for God. We don't have to dig around for God's will for me tomorrow. The best thing I could do is just do today what God told me to do yesterday. And that's not rocket science, right? And we can all do it. What has God told you to do? Do good, pray, and then obey His commands. So thought number one, when we come to this idea of keep on waiting on God, is this. I want to wait with a proactive anticipation. So child of God, if you're going through a crisis, be proactive. Here's the second thought, and James tells us this right here in this passage. He says, I want to wait not only with the proactive anticipation, but I also want to wait with a determined tenacity. That word tenacity means a resolve, a determination that I'm going to show a little Christian grit. I'm gonna show a little Christian fortitude, if you want to put it that way. I'm going to hang in there regardless. What did James say? Notice how James put it in James chapter 5, verse 8. He says, you too, all right, that's us, right? He says, you too, he says, be patient and stand firm. Why? Because the Lord is near. Now, notice again, he's saying we need a little tenacity. He says, be patient, you too, and stand firm. Let me tell you what, that's resolve. He says sometimes waiting on God and waiting with God is not for the faint of heart. Now, I want you to know why, one of the reasons why it's so hard for us, but remember it was hard for them in their day. We live in a culture, right, that is typically driven by two words. The two words that drives us, that makes us hate the idea of waiting on God for anything, these two words, new and now. Aren't those the two words that drive us? I mean, just wait until the new iPhone comes out. It's the new, and I want it now, right? I want dinner, but I want it now. Right, I drive through, and if there's a long line, and you know, you go to Chick-fil-A, and they're anything but fast food. Now, once you finally get up to order, right, it's quick, but you're lengthened out in the street, and you're waiting. We want things new, and we want them now. Boy, and those two words drive us, and that's why it's hard, even as God's children in today's environment. That when I am called by God or told by God, I am going to go through a crisis that's going to last for a season, and he says, wait on me, but wait proactively by praying, by doing good, and by following my commandments. We are at a place, because we've been programmed this way, that we want something new, and I want it now. We want to say, I went through the defeat, now show me the victory. And I want it now. But remember the farmer. He doesn't plant one day and go out that evening, one morning and plant and go out that evening and reap the harvest, does he? No, he's got to wait patiently. And so notice, what, going back to James chapter 5, he says, therefore stand firm. Why? For the Lord's coming is near. By the way, same word. That God shows up. If you look at that idea deeply, more deeply, of the Lord showing up in our lives, you know, that idea of parousia, of God showing up, really, if you go back to the original language and you see where it's used elsewhere, I would use this phrase. It's the abstract becoming real. It's the abstract becoming real. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you see that word, that's that same Greek word that is used there in non-biblical literature. It was used oftentimes, and very much so, of maybe a community. Let's say that you were part of the Roman Empire, but you weren't anywhere near Rome. You were out in the distant hinterlands of the Roman Empire, or even the Greek Empire. And you knew that you had an emperor or a king that ruled over you, right? But again, you're out in the sticks. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you know there's a king, you know there's an emperor, you know that there is someone that is ruling over you and protecting you. From time to time, just like we see in political season right now, from time to time, an emperor would hear about a little unrest or a little struggle going on in a place that was under his control. And here's what would happen. Just like in the presidential election, that emperor would show up in that village. And guess what? All of a sudden, the Lord, their emperor, had come near. That's the exact word. And so what James is saying is that you and I need to understand that when we go through trouble, one of the positive benefits of going through trials or crisis or storms or difficulties in our life is the abstract of knowing there is a God becomes real because God is right with me. Does that make sense? See, a lot of times when we think of the Lord is coming, we think only of the rapture. That is not what James is saying here. James is saying when you and I go through trials, when you and I go through troubles, when you and I go through tribulations, God hasn't disappeared. He's come closer. God hasn't moved to a different row. He's pulled up next to us and seated right there with us. And so that's why we understand, man, it's not for the faint of heart to wait. But listen, we don't need to be faint of heart, because the God who spoke the world into existence just sat down right beside me in the midst of my crisis and in the midst of my trial. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this idea of standing firm. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, join with me in suffering, what? Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's saying, listen, waiting for God, honestly, we wait with the proactive anticipation. But we also wait with a determined tenacity. Why? Because waiting isn't for the faint of heart. Waiting isn't for the weak. We need to understand we got to get stronger and stronger. And here's the third thing James says about our waiting is we have to learn to wait with a positive disposition. We have to learn to wait with a positive disposition. Now, let's look at it, and you say, where did he say that, Pastor? Well, let's pick it up reading verse 9. He says, therefore, do not grumble. He's talking to them. Remember, he said brothers and sisters, and he also said you too. So he's talking to us. He's saying, when you go through a difficult season, make sure your temperament or your outlook is right. He says, don't grumble. It is not uncommon, right, in your life, in my life, when things don't go my way, that I get frustrated. Am I the only person that gets frustrated? Do I have the spiritual gift of frustration and no one else does? Is it a special gift? You know, he says, listen, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or listen to this. Here's another measure of accountability. You will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, how many of you have noticed by now, every time he gives a phrase, he says, God is there. Every time he gives a phrase, he says, judge is there. Every time he gives a phrase, he's right there. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's saying that parousia, that abstract becoming real, that God who we know is there, is now right here, is also there as our judge. What is he going to judge? How I go through the trials. How do we oftentimes go through trials? By grumbling, complaining, being frustrated, arguing. Sometimes what will happen, I don't know if this has ever happened in your house. It's never happened in my house. That something will go wrong in my life or your life, and what do? You go home and take it out on your spouse? Or you, quote, kick the dog? You know what he's saying? James is acknowledging that is not a 21st century problem, folks. That was a problem of the first century, that if they were under persecution, if they were under hardship, if they were under difficulty, they had a tendency to respond like you and I did in a fallen condition, which is complain and gripe and argue. And sometimes what will happen is something goes poorly for me and well for someone else, even within the church, and I'll begin to tear them down. And what is James saying? Listen. We have to learn to wait on God with a positive disposition. Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, and let me just tell you, that probably means that we need to see God as right there, even on our social media. Did you know God is following you? He knows everything you post. One of the funny things that I like, I've never been on this, but Gina, and she's here, is that she likes to get from time to time on the Nextdoor app. How many of you ever know what the Nextdoor app is? And sometimes I will just hear her cackling or laughing just a little bit. She didn't cackle. And I go, what is it? And she goes, I'm on the Nextdoor app. I go, what'd they say? And it'll be someone that is talking about someone else. And I remember her phrase, she said, they know who you are. And I remember one little dialogue, she says, then the person this one neighbor talked about, which was their next door neighbor, comes back on and said, I'm going to make up this name. Well, Cheryl, if you had told me that bothered you, I would have fixed it. And I thought, how many times do we start dumping on the next door neighbor in our church? or in our family and forget that the Lord is near. Our waiting needs to show no signs of grumbling. We need to get that out. Man, whatever you are going through, you need to allow your brothers and sisters and people of faith to come around you and help you walk through it. But we don't need to be grumblers. So our waiting, it's hard. But I need to do it with a proactive faith. I need to do it with a right disposition. I need to be active and not passive. And here's number four, and this is what James says. I need to wake like others have waited faithfully before me. I need to wait like others have waited faithfully before me. Now, I won't spend time because we need to get out here and get the worship center clean, but let me get, he gives a couple of thoughts. First of all, he says the prophets, he says if you want to see some other people that waited, he says the prophets. Boy, I could think of a couple. How many of you remember a guy named Elijah? Elijah, mountaintop experience, Mount Carmel. How many of you read the next chapter? Where he's running from Jezebel, he's hiding in a cave saying, God, let me die, and God shows up and says, hey, what are you doing here? Get back over there and be the prophet of God I've called you to be. He says, look at the prophets, they're not perfect. So you and I need to understand there are seasons when we're going to be up, there are going to be seasons when we're down, there are going to be seasons when God does an incredible victory through us, but there are also going to be seasons where we're hiding out in a cave and God shows up. Remember, the Lord is near. And says, get out of the cave. Go do good. Go love other people. Pray about it. And then do what I've told you to do. Hey, let me give you another example of a prophet. How many remember a prophet in the Old Testament named Jeremiah? Go read the book of Jeremiah. You want to know what happened? Listen to this. You want to talk about Jeremiah when he started preaching, when he was first prophet? Go read this. You know what happened after his first sermon? His family tried to kill him. That's a bad sermon, right? I know that I've embarrassed Gina a couple of times, probably a lot after 25 years of preaching, with bad sermons. But that's a bad sermon, right? Okay, you say, well, surely, Pastor, that's a good start. It's all going to get better. Hey, go read it. You know what happened after his second sermon? His family had left. They didn't care anymore. They didn't listen. So it says the priest tried to stone him. That's two bad sermons in a row. Then it says, I set out to write a book, the first book of Jeremiah. Do you want to know what happened to the first book of Jeremiah? Go read it. It says the king tore it in half. Now, this dude is strike one, strike two, strike three, but James is saying, don't forget about the prophets. But then he used another guy in this story that's not a prophet. He says, consider Job. And everybody in the room goes, "Dope." I don't know about you. To go through what Job went through would break me. And it'd break you, right? He lost his family, his finances, his friends, his everything. But if you go to Job 42, it says, God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than he did the former. See, that's what James is saying. People of God, but we have to wait with a positive disposition, but we also have to have a proactive faith. And listen to this. Sometimes the best thing we can do when we don't know what to do, just imitate those others who have gone before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, for us to have the opportunity to listen to the words of James, the brother of Jesus. God, I pray that as we leave here today and for everybody online, that they would know that our waiting isn't a waiting alone, that you are near. That God, our call as your children is to have a proactive faith as I wait to do good, to pray, and to follow your commands. That I should do that with a positive disposition. that I should do it with a strong tenacity. And I should do it because others have done it before and been blessed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.